Hey, it's good to be with you this weekend. My name is Dave. I'm the campus pastor here at the Harrison Lane campus. And in case you didn't know, on this campus, we have two other venues happening right now. And so if you're in Blend, good to see you. If you're down in Amped, I'm glad you're with us. We also have two other campuses. So we have one out in Roane County. Todd's out there with Roane County. How's everyone at Roane County? And Bearden, we have Nate is down at Bearden. So glad to be together this morning. Here's what's exciting. We are wrapping up the book of Galatians today. And some of you, I had a guy come up to me last night and like, how much longer are we going to be in Galatians? How many ways can you cut it? And I'm sitting there going, well, we can actually go a lot longer. He's like, but are we? And I was like, no, we're not. We're going to wrap it up today. And so we are wrapping up the book of Galatians. And it's been really cool for me. I've studied the book of Galatians, and it's been really fun to, I always had this thought, this feeling that Galatians chapter 5, yeah, that's where we talk about the Holy Spirit. Because you get to what we discussed last week, where it was like you have the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and all that. And I was like, yeah, the Holy Spirit shows up there. But as we walk through it this time, it's like, no, he's all through the book. And that's been really encouraging to me. Last week, if you were with us last week, we did jump into Galatians 5, where we did see the Holy Spirit. We saw the fruit of the Spirit. And Dave brought and showed us the image of the tree. Do you remember the image of the tree? And he said, this is the gospel-centered life. This is the life of following Jesus, that the tree has its roots. Our lives have our roots down in the gospel. The gospel is what nourishes us. The gospel is what gives us a foundation. And as we trust that gospel, as we have faith in the gospel, what happens is we step into the life of the Spirit. And you remember as we went up the trunk, there was that little circle thing. As we step into the life of the Spirit, we get freedom. And I always thought freedom was free to do whatever I want, but that's not what Christian freedom is about. Christian freedom is the freedom to be free from sin so that I can turn love another person. And as I love the other person, then I'm walking by the Spirit. And then guess what happens? As we move up that trunk, you get all the branches and all the leaves. And guess what happens? Our lives bear the fruit of Jesus that impacts other people around us. It's not the other way around. It's not something that you just grin and bear it and try to produce fruit. No, we step into the life that Jesus has for us. And this week, we're going to see how that fruit that impacts other people, we're going to get some very practical things of what that looks like as that fruit impacts those around us. And so the big idea that we're going to walk away with this weekend is this: living gospel-centered is a relationally connected life. It's a relationally connected life. It's a life that impacts and interacts with other people. And I think Paul gives us some very practical handles of what that looks like in Galatians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, open it up, Galatians chapter 6, and let's see what it has to say. Paul writes this in Galatians 6:1. He goes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And Paul wraps up the letter to the Galatians in verse 18, and he writes this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So, chapter 6 really could be broken up into two different sections. Verses 1 through 10, and then verses 11 through 18. And so you're going to see on your outline, there's two kind of major points, and those correspond to verses 1 through 10 and verses 11 through 18. But we're going to spend a bulk of the time in verses 1 through 10, as there's really three kind of subpoints I want to make under that primary point. But the big point I want us to see in the first section is this: living relationally connected requires mutual accountability. Living relationally connected requires mutual accountability. When we talk about relational connection around here, if you've been to Two Rivers for a little while, that language should not be, that shouldn't be new to you. We talk, it's one of our values that we want to be relationally connected. And when we say that, we mean a couple things. We want you, as followers of Jesus, to be relationally connected first and foremost to Jesus. We want you to have a relationship with Jesus. But relational connection isn't just, oh, it's just me and Jesus and I'm good. Relational connected is have a relationship with Jesus and a relationship with each other. So when we say relationally connected, it's with Jesus and with others. It's the great commandment that Jesus gives, to love God and to love each other. It's what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 when he says, love each other as you love yourself. And so Paul, in Galatians chapter 6, I really think he addresses both of these kind of in accountability, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And so to be accountable, we must understand that accountability begins with self-examination. Accountability begins with looking at myself. Now, if you were here last week, Dave Gruen, we talked a little bit about looking at your own life. And last week, he said this. He said, I am not good at that. And as I'm listening to the message, I'm in the back going, yep, me neither. Several years ago now, I was on staff at a church. And there was this guy and this girl that I worked with. They ended up getting married. And we were on this staff retreat. We were up at this retreat center up in the mountains. And we were talking one night. I think it was just the three of us. And something got brought up about emotions and feelings. And when I tell you this, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just telling you how it is for me, okay? And so this was years ago. And they started talking about emotions, feelings. And I was a little bit already lost in the conversation. And then they started using phrases like this. Well, do you sit with your emotions? I had no idea what they were talking about. And I looked at them and I said, I don't even know what that means. And they're like, you know, if you have an emotion of like, okay, you're angry about something, do you sit in that emotion? I'm like, no, I don't. Why do I want to stay there? And they're like, well, because you need to figure out the deeper root of why you're angry. And I'm like, no, I just want to move beyond that. So I have this conversation with him. You know what I did? No joke. I tried sitting with my emotions for the next week. And I will tell you this, it was one of the worst weeks of my life. I'm sitting there. I'm like, I felt stuck the whole time. I just felt miserable the whole time. Now, some of you who are really good with your emotions are like, see, that's why you need to sit with your emotions more. And you're going, you're proving the point. Here's the truth of it, though. They were right, okay? And I was wrong. Yes, I had to learn to process emotions in a healthy way. But the language of sitting with my emotions, still, when somebody says, do you sit with your emotions? No, I don't. Because emotions, in my opinion, they're oftentimes fleeting. I'm happy one minute, I'm sad the next one, I'm angry, they flee. But I need to deal with them. And I had to learn to deal with them a healthy way. But our emotions tell us something about ourselves. It tells us something about self-examining. As we look at self-examination, though, I want to give you two questions. As you examine your life, as you reflect on your own life, your own emotions, your own thoughts, all that things, here's a couple questions that I found helpful for self-examination in your own life. And the first one is this: how do I view myself? How do I view myself? What are the thoughts that I think about myself? Now, I'll tell you, I grew up playing sports. And this question triggers something in me. Because growing up playing sports, I grew up primarily playing soccer and baseball. And when we would be out there on the soccer field, we would be out there for warm-ups. And I knew how good our team was. That year, I knew how good our team was. I knew how good or bad we were. And this is what I would always do. As the other team's warming up, I would watch them. And then I would compare what I saw in their warm-ups versus what I knew our team was capable of. Here's the problem. That's a lie. There are some teams, they look really good in warm-ups. I mean, their passes are crisp. I mean, their shots are right on target. And then you get out there in the game and we start a little nervous because we're like, oh my gosh, this team's going to be amazing. And they're terrible. And sometimes the opposite was true. They would just be like kicking the ball around and we're like, these guys are a bunch of sleps. And then what happens? They get out there and they dominate and they beat us 5-0. But we would compare each other. We'd look at the other team and we'd compare our team versus that team. And when I ask the question, how do I view myself? My natural tendency is to do exactly what I did when I was a kid. Look around at other people and then begin to compare myself compared to other people. So how do I view myself? In light of who Jesus is, how do I view myself? I begin to look around and I start to go, one of two things. I look around, and even in this room, and if you're watching online, is this. I look at you and go, well, I'm not as good as they are. I mean, they got life figured out. I mean, they're doing live it out every day. I missed Wednesday this last week. And I look around and I go, they're far more spiritual than I am. And so one reaction is I take pity on myself of going, oh my gosh, I'm never going to be that. But then I do the opposite of that. I look around, and I'm not saying any of you in here. They're in Roan County. I look at that and I go, well, clearly I'm better than that. I mean, so I stand and I look and I go, I'm not that good, but I'm better than that. And so it's either pity or self-righteousness when I ask the question, how do I view myself? And Paul addresses this and he goes, you need to wipe that thinking, that comparison off your radar. Get rid of that thinking. He talks about it in verses 3-5. He says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Paul like hits it right on the head. He's like, hey, you think you're something? Yeah, you're not. You're actually lying to yourself. And he says this, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. So if you were paying attention as we are reading through Galatians chapter 6, it seems like Paul just contradicted himself. In verse 2, he says, bear one another's load. And then in verse 5, he goes, carry your own load. Well, Paul, which one is it? Do I carry my own load or do I carry other people's loads? And Paul, most commentators think, in verses 3 through 5, Paul is addressing the issue of going, we're standing before God. And when we stand before God, God has given us tasks to do. He is a personal God, and there are times where he goes, I want you to do this, and we will be responsible as we stand before God in a day of judgment. We're not going to be able to look around and go, oh, but I'm better than that guy. And he's going, no. Did you do what I told you to do? Did you do everything that I asked you to do? I'm not gonna hold you accountable for what I asked them to do. I'm holding you accountable for what I told you, what I wanted you to do. And when we look around in that moment, it's gonna be us. And so what's the load that we have to carry? The load we carry is the load that God asks us to carry. And by the power of his spirit that dwells within us, he will never give us a load to carry that's beyond our ability. He will give us everything we need to be able to succeed and do what he asks us to do. How do I view myself? A second question is this. What do my actions reveal about my life? What do my actions show? If I'm going to use the language of Galatians chapter 5, what kind of fruit is my life bearing? What kind of fruit? I once heard it said this way. If you want to know what's really important in somebody's life, look at their bank statement and their calendar. Look at their bank statement and their calendar. And I want you to pause just for a moment right now. If somebody was to look at your bank statement and if they were to look at your calendar, what would they conclude is valuable and important in your life? If you think about it, where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? Once again, I think kids' sports, I think, is an incredible gift. I really do. I think putting our kids in sports is a great thing. You want to know why? Because I don't think anything else in life, especially as a little person growing up, can teach you things about life like sports can. Sports can teach kids about failure. Because guess what? In sports, most of the time, you fail. Sports can teach a kid how to get along with a teammate that they cannot stand. Because guess what? In life, in the body of Christ, there's people that you look around and go, I can't stand that person. But we're going to spend eternity together. Where do you learn to begin to do that? On a sports team. You're on the same team. You're moving towards the same goal. And maybe even more important than failure is you learn how to succeed. Because I think as adults, we still know people who don't know how to win well. It teaches us things about life. But here, and this is my own personal conviction, this is not a conviction to anyone else. My conviction is that too often we take a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing. And we end up spending all our time and all our money to help our kids succeed in sports. And then our kids graduate high school. Maybe they go on to play college. And they graduate college. And they may know how to kick a soccer ball. They may know how to play an instrument better. They may know how to hit a baseball better. But they don't know how to walk with Jesus. And the problem is that when Paul writes about this, he's going, what are you sowing your energy and effort to? Because you're going to reap that. And Paul says, are you sowing to the flesh or are you sowing to things of the spirit? And I look at my checkbook and I look, and nobody uses checkbooks anymore, bank statement, sorry, mold. I look at my bank statement and I look at my calendar and how much of my time is filled with my kids' athletics. And once again, I think it's great and it's fun. But I have to watch my own heart of going, what am I actually teaching my kids is really important? Because I'm showing them a value of my life. You see, our bank statements, our calendars will actually show what we are sowing towards, what we're investing in. And Paul's going, are we investing in things that are eternal? Because guess what? You play sports, you play an instrument, you play whatever. One day that will end. One day you will hang up your cleats, you will put down your instrument, you will play your last concert, you will dance your last recital, or even worse, maybe it gets cut short because you get an injury that takes you out of the sport. And the problem is we've wrapped our identity all into that, and then what's the foundation on what's their standing? If we don't sow into things that are eternal, if we don't sow into our kids and into our own lives, a walk by the Spirit to stay close to Jesus, and that sports are a good thing, but if that's taken away, I have a rock on which to stand. You see, we have to look at our own lives and our own hearts, and as we do that, we begin to understand that once we examine our hearts and our lives, and we'll be able to engage with each other truthfully. Accountability depends on engaging with each other truthfully. Accountability depends on being able to talk truthfully with each other. That's what Paul writes in verses 1 and 2. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, sin, if anyone, brother or sister, is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul's writing and he says, hey, brothers in Galatia, church in Galatia, if you see a person in the body of Christ who is stuck in sin, he says, you who are spiritual should restore such a person. Now, too often we read something like you who are spiritual and we think, oh, well, that's not me. I mean, that's like for the super spiritual people. They're the ones who are able to go to a fellow brother or sister who's stuck in sin, and they're the ones, and maybe it's the people on church staff, because obviously that's their job. And sometimes we think our job is to point out other people's sin to the church staff so that they can do this. Paul, in context, when he says, you who are spiritual, in Galatians chapter 5, he's telling us, walk by the Spirit. You who are spiritual are you who are walking by the Spirit, who have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within you. So guess what? You're not off the hook. This is a responsibility that each and every one of us have. And this issue of going and confronting a brother or sister in sin, it is difficult, it is hard, because there's no room, there's no area to have pride in that. We don't go to somebody else and go, you're sinning. No, we come alongside and we try to restore. This restoration process is so that they can be in right relationship with God and other people again. I've seen this happen. Somebody who knows Jesus and who is clearly in sin. And this person had brothers, had sisters that loved them and went to them and confronted them. And said, you are not living according to the Scripture. And I wish I could say that person responded and said, you know what, you're right. But instead, they said, no thanks. And you know the hard part is that there's no promise in this, is there? There's no promise that says, hey, when you step into somebody's world, when they're stuck in sin, that they're always going to respond with a big hug that says, thank you so much for pointing that out. That sometimes what happens is the person goes, who are you to judge me? And they walk away. You know what our responsibility is at that point? We keep praying for them and we keep loving them, but they walk away. You can't force somebody to be restored. You see, we confront sin. And I'm not saying, now listen, I want to be very clear about this. This does not mean if you don't know somebody, you just walk up to them and go, sinner. That's messed up. Don't do that. But if you're in relationship with somebody, Somebody's in your small group, somebody that you know well, that proclaims the name of Jesus, and they're blatantly living in sin, that you walk up and you go, man, this doesn't line up. This doesn't line up with who God is and who you say you're following. And it takes humility to confront somebody in it, and it takes humility to receive someone confronting you. But Paul, he doesn't just leave it with sin. He continues, and he says, bear one another's burdens. Now, in the immediate context, yes, it's probably referring to sin, but I think he changes it just nuance. I think he changes it just a little bit. And I think he moves beyond from just sin, confronting people in their sin and walking with them just in their sin. He says, bear one another's burdens. Can we just all agree, and we've said this before, life is hard, isn't it? Maybe not for you. You guys are good. Life's hard, isn't it? If you're a student watching this, if you're in here, you're in high school, middle school, or whatever grade you're in, man, I don't envy you. The world's changed. Social media has changed the game. Before, if I was to miss out on a party or if I wasn't invited to something, I didn't know until next Monday at school. You know in real time. It's hard. To be a parent, can we just say, it's hard raising kids. It's just really hard. And it doesn't matter the age. I used to look forward to the next phase. Oh man, if my babies just get out of diapers, right? We're gonna save so much money. No, you don't. That's a lie. It's a lie. You don't save money. You never save money with kids. They just get more and more and more expensive. And now I'm entering college, and now I'm like, so I'll never have money. You always just think the next phase is just going to be easier, and it's just going to be better. No, each stage has its own hard. If you're a grandparent in here, it's hard. It's hard watching your kids make mistakes with your grandkids. It's hard watching your grandkids, and it's just hard. Life is hard. Life, you get these medical diagnoses that you weren't expecting. You're walking along through life and everything's good, and all of a sudden you go in for a routine checkup, and if you're anything like me as a guy, you're like, I'm just going to skip physicals because what I don't know probably won't hurt me. But you're going through life and everything's okay until all of a sudden it's not. And Paul goes, yeah, life's hard. And we got to bear one another's burden. We got to carry the load together. I buy most of my things from Costco. That's just true. Any other Costco people in here? I've seen a lot of you in there. So Friday, that's my day for Costco. I've even bought furniture from there. And when you buy furniture from Costco, it comes in these big boxes, especially if you buy like a cabinet or something. It comes in these boxes. And I've mastered the way of being able to handle these boxes by myself. You get the flat cart, and you load it up onto the flat cart, and then I push it out to my truck, and then I scoot it just ever so slightly forward, lift the front of it, and then I push the flat cart under my truck, and then I wedge it up, and it's in the back of the truck. Now, when I get home, it's a little harder because you can't bring the flat cart home. So you know what I use? A skateboard. I've got a longboard that I used to ride in San Diego, and now I don't ride a longboard much, but you know what it works great as? A dolly for furniture. And so when I get home, I just reverse the order. I lower it down onto the skateboard, wheel it back, and then we get it into the house. It works great. But you know what all those boxes have? They have a little diagram on the outside that says, hey, you should buddy carry this. And it shows two people lifting the box with perfect form. And I always look at that and go, why don't they just put a skateboard on there? Way better. You know, there's been just only a couple times, and I don't know why I don't do this more, where I actually get another person's help and we carry it together. Can I just tell you, when you do that, it's way easier than a skateboard. When you follow the instructions and I'm not carrying the load by myself, it's way easier. It's way more efficient. And I think of that and I sit there and Paul's going, bear each other's loads. Carry it together. Why? Because our sin feels like a weight that we carry too often alone. Our parenting struggles, our troubles with school, our troubles with our spouses. Maybe we have marriages falling apart, and yet too often we don't want to be an inconvenience to somebody else, and so we let nobody know in our life and our world, and we carry the load alone, and we think, if I just have my skateboard, I can do it by myself. And Paul's going, no. When we each carry the weight together, the weight becomes less. And as we do this, as we live this kind of accountable life, the result of this accountability is encouragement. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 10. He says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. When we carry life together, when we examine ourselves, and when we go and speak the truth to other people in our world, when we confront them in their sin in order to bring restoration between them and God and them and other people, when we carry each other's loads, no matter what it is, then we can be encouraging to each other. And Paul writes in verse 9, he knows this. He goes, when you do these things, when you step into other people's worlds, it's going to take perseverance. Because think about if you've ever confronted somebody in sin. Maybe you confront them and you say, hey, you're not living right. Very rarely does that person ever respond and just go, hallelujah, praise God, I'm a changed person. No, it becomes a long journey of walking with that person, doesn't it? Of being there with them. If you walk with somebody through a health diagnosis or maybe their marriage has fallen apart and you walk with them in that, it's not a quick one and done, I prayed a prayer, fix it. It's a journey. And Paul says, don't grow weary and keep going. Persevere. Hang in there. Why? Because when we hang in there, we're going to reap a reward. So accountability leads to an encouragement of going, I've been walking with you, I've been walking with you, and I see Jesus in you. I know you got this health diagnosis, and I know this stinks. We're running a little long, but I'm going to go here. When you walk with somebody and they share something with you, do not respond with a story of your own thing. Okay? If somebody comes to you with a health diagnosis and they go, I just received this news, don't turn the story about you. Don't go, oh, you know, when I... Maybe your marriage is falling apart and you're going to a friend and you're like, my marriage is falling apart, and you begin to tell a story about three other marriages that you know that have fallen apart. Don't go there. You want to know one of the best things you can do is you look them in the eye and go, I'm so sorry, this has to hurt. That's more encouraging to the person who's sharing with you than to hear six other stories about something that is maybe not even fully relevant. That's encouragement. Encouragement says, I'm in this with you, and I want us to walk together in this. Paul writes at the end of the book, he wraps up the letter in verses 11 through 18. And once again, he brings up circumcision and uncircumcision, and that's always a fun conversation on the ride home. So kids, ask your parents. Mine did. That was fun. But he talks about that, and he wraps up the whole book. But he gets to verses 14 and 15, and I think he's going, if you missed it all, let me sum it up for you. In verses 14 and 15, Paul writes this, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Living gospel-centered is based on being a new creation in Christ. Paul says it's not about all the things that you think you can boast in, all the things that you think you get right status from, all the ways that seem like they're good things. He goes, it's not about that. It's about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's about the fact that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law and prophets. He died a death that he didn't deserve, bearing the sin of the world on himself, that when we come to him through faith and surrender our lives to him, he says, I'm making you new. You're going to be brand new, and you're going to be free. You're going to be free from the sin that so easily entangles every area of your life. You're going to be free from that. Why? Because you'll have my Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and you're going to have brothers and sisters who are going to walk alongside you. He goes, it's about being new. So what do we do with that this week? What are our next steps? The first one is this. If you've never received the new life that Jesus offers, today's that day. Today's the day. Today's the day for you. Maybe you've been coming a while, and maybe you're sitting there going, I've heard this before, but I've never really done anything with it. Can I tell you, no decision is a decision. The new life in Christ is this, is that Jesus lived the life that you couldn't, that I couldn't. He died the death that you and I deserved. And he offers us a new life in him. He ushers in a new reality, a reality where freedom isn't freedom to do whatever I want to do, freedom, but it's a freedom to love each other. And as we step into that, we experience life. And Jesus says that life that he comes to give, the new life, is an abundant life. It's a life on full. If you've never done that, there's no magic prayer. It's not like, hey, say these certain words in certain orders. It's you coming to him and saying, Jesus, I submit my life to you. I surrender to you. I want to follow you. We're going to be praying in a minute. And if that's you, I would just encourage you in your own words, tell him. There's going to be prayer teams that are going to be up here in the front of every venue of every campus. They would love to talk with you. If you're in this room, I'd love to talk with you. Second thing we're going to do is live it out together. It's a catalyst to grow, to walk, to keep in step with the Spirit, and we get to engage with God every day with just different questions. But one of the questions that we're going to engage with God on Monday is a question that I want us to engage with him right now. I want us to reflect on this as we wrap up, because we all have burdens. Whether it's a burden of sin we're carrying, or maybe it's something going on in your marriage, your life, your family. And here's what I want us to engage with God in is, one, I want you to ask the question, who in my world, who in my sphere of influence is carrying a burden that I know about that God's asking me to step into? God, who in my world? And the second question is this, who knows the burdens that I'm carrying? Too often we don't mind stepping in and helping carry someone else's burden, but then we don't want to be an inconvenience and have anyone carry ours. This is a mutual accountability. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray in a minute, and then all of our venue pastors and campus pastors are going to give you a chance to reflect. And in a moment, the venue pastor, campus pastor will come up and they'll transition us into the final song together. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask that God would speak to us, that he would show us who in our world is carrying burdens that we need to step into, and who knows our burden. So Father, even now in this moment, would you speak to us? Would you show us who is carrying things that you're asking us to step in? And Father, who is somebody that needs to know our burdens. So God, would you show us? Amen.